Terry. And I'm thankful for what he does. It's good to have him back again in our missions conference. Come preach to us, Brother Beck.
Thank you, brother. Well, greetings, church, and I appreciate that word, Brother Godfrey, and I thank the Lord for you that have served, and I do say, and my wife and I say this often, it is a family commitment. Even though there only may be one name on the bottom line on that document when you volunteer to go into the service, it very much is a family commitment. And I used to say when I was pastoring near Fort Campbell, Kentucky, as I was, people would say, well, how many men do you currently have in your church? I said, well, this is Fort Campbell. I don't have any of the men in my church. They're always downrange or they're away in some kind of school. I said, we have a family ministry to those that are in the military, but we thank the Lord for them. And when they came in off of deployments, let me tell you, we loved them hard. We loved them fast. And we love making a difference in their life, and they certainly made a difference in my life. It's funny, we were talking tonight with some dear friends of ours that are here visiting tonight, and our daughter's 26 years of age, and she recently put it online that she had a boyfriend. This is her first. It's not because she's ugly, it's because I'm so big and scary. But at 26 years of age, when she put it online that she had a boyfriend, suddenly all of our military wives that my wife has been ministering to for all of these years, let me tell you, that's like my wife's posse. And they started scouring the internet for anything they could find out about this young man to see if he was suitable. And I said, believe me, he's already been through my inspection. He's already been through her uncle's inspection, who lives in Michigan where she is. But we appreciate it. And it's a great group of people to have around you, and we thank the Lord for them. You know, as I was driving up here from South Carolina yesterday or today, and found out that every single mile marker of I-95 is under construction, the Holy Spirit was really having his workout today in my heart as I was preparing to preach tonight. But as I was thinking about your conference and the testimony of your church, you know, the numbers that we see here to my right and to your left on the board and the goals for next year, the testimony of this church has been outstanding. And the reason why I know it's been outstanding is because you believe God. You believe that God will do what he said he would do. You believe that there's a mission. You believe that the world needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just needs to happen once, it needs to happen every generation. You say, why is it important that every generation hears the gospel? Well, just think about this. It was back in the 1950s that Pyongyang, North Korea, was known as the Jerusalem of the East, because there were more seminaries in that one city than anywhere else in Asia at the time in the 1950s. Now, you don't think about that when you think of North Korea today, do you? No, you think of North Korea today as believers lined up in the street and run over with a steamroller because they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's why it's important that every generation realizes that the mission that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we must take seriously and do everything within our power to accomplish. You think about the folks that are in Ethiopia, some of those 98% of over 100 million people that he talked about, people that grew up in a little hut in the middle of nowhere, never seeing a Bible, never hearing a gospel message, never even hearing about major Bible characters. They will grow up and live their entire lives, and unless somebody comes into that environment and into that culture and introduces them to the God of heaven and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will live and die their entire lives here on this planet without knowing Christ. I think we have things that still need to be done. How many of you would agree with me tonight? How many of you here tonight would say, I'm grateful that somebody, somewhere in my heritage, maybe I'm a first-generation Christian, or maybe you've been in a Christian family for a long time, but I'm grateful that someone, somewhere, came and told my family about Christ, and I came to know him as Lord and Savior. Well, I believe that there's others in the world that still would have the same dream if they even knew to dream that dream. Mark chapter number 1 is where we'll find our Mark chapter number 2 is where we'll find our text. I'll give you a little background on Mark chapter number 2 as we begin tonight. And Mark chapter number 1, we have the Lord Jesus really beginning his earthly ministry, and He's kind of doing it covertly, but you'll notice when the Lord Jesus began his ministry here in the very beginning, he's healing people, he's doing different things and gaining notoriety. He's not really doing it for the notoriety, but he understands that he must establish that his authority is from heaven and that he is the Son of God. But he's trying to do it somewhat systematically and in accordance with the prophecies that must be fulfilled. And in Mark chapter number 1, he's in this region healing the sick and doing different things. But in verse number 41 of Mark chapter number 1, he does something unprecedented. How many of you remember the stories of the lepers of the Old Testament? If a person was declared to be a leper, they had to go through the streets of the city and say something out loud so that others would know not to be in contact with them. How many of you remember what they said? Say it for me. Unclean. You know, as we think about this word unclean, I do believe that all of us through COVID, we really began to understand what the word quarantine means. These people were quarantined from society for the rest of their lives or until they were declared to be clean by the high priest, and no one could be around them. So here's this man in verse number 41 of Mark chapter number 1. It says, "And the Lord and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, Be thou clean. He not only healed this leper, but he did something unprecedented because out of his heart of compassion for this individual, he put out his hand and he touched him and he healed him. It says just a few verses later that he leaves the area. And this is the stage for Mark chapter number 2, where I would like to introduce a story that you're somewhat familiar with, but I want to put you in this story tonight, because I believe unless you're in the story, you'll miss some of the main points that the Lord is trying to get across to us here in Mark chapter number 2. In verse number 1 of Mark chapter number 2, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house." How many of you understand what that word noised means? I think it went viral on social media back in those Bible times. When he came back into town, he's been away for a little bit of time, but everybody knew he was back. Why would they know? Because they've been talking about what Christ did the last time he was in their area. You think that verse number 41, and when he reached out and touched the leper, do you think maybe some folks went, No, I think it was the talk of the town. I think it was on all the news cycles. I think it was in print. Whatever they had back in those times, and I'm being facetious just to help keep your attention. It's Wednesday night. It's 8 o'clock. Some of you are normally tucked in by now. I understand that. But as we think about this, I want you to understand, when it said it was noised abroad that he was in the house, it was a big deal that this man came back to this area because he had made such an impact on his previous visit. So what happens? Let's look at verse number 2. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." So here he comes to this house, and Jesus is going to address everyone that's assembled in this particular house on this day. So I'm sure that there was some good independent Baptists that got there early and they took their purse and they took their coat and their ink pen and saved seats all the way across for their families and friends that couldn't get there on time. But the place filled up and it was so full that it wasn't standing room only. It says you couldn't even get in the door. And that's the scene. And I want us to put ourselves in the scene just for a moment. I want it to be like you're sitting there on the front row and you've heard about this Jesus. Maybe you've seen him perform some of these miracles. Maybe he's either touched your life or he's touched the life of someone very dear to you. And you've brought your family and friends and you're like, I want to hear and I want you to meet and to hear what this man has to say. That's the atmosphere. It's full. They're crammed in. No one else can come in the door. And the Lord begins to address them just as he always does. And then we're introduced to another group of people that are outside. There are four individuals, and we're not given their name. We're simply given the pronoun they. And these four individuals bring with them to this house where Jesus is addressing the congregation, they bring with them a man that's sick of the palsy on a stretcher, borne by these four people. We'll read the story in just a moment. But they come to the house and they can't get in. And I want you to notice several things about this particular story today. As we think about the four individuals, we'll mention the one that's on the stretcher because he has a life-changing interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that and thank God for that. But I want to focus really on the four individuals. We know who Jesus is. We understand that the house is full. We know that the man on the stretcher has a need, but who brings this man to have his need met? It's four people. Let's read on. It says, and they, there's the first mention of the word they. We'll see it five times in the next few verses. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, if I stopped right there, if that's all that the scripture said about it, it would give us the impression that they went up on the roof and they just pulled back some big rug or tarpaulin or some type of fabric covering that was over the roof, and then just like a football stadium, suddenly it's open. But it doesn't stop there. It says they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, well, that's a little bit different than pulling the tarp back. They had broken it up. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now let's call time out just for a second. You see how quickly you can read through these stories. And I mean, I love to read through them. But let's go back inside. Remember, you're sitting down on the front row. You're listening to Jesus. You wanted your friends and your family. You wanted everyone to hear who this man was and what he might be able to do for others that had needs in your life. And they're sitting there and Jesus is addressing them and he's teaching them. And then suddenly, from up above, there's flakes. There's popcorn ceiling. That's in there, isn't it? Right? I think that's in the translation. But when we look, they're looking up and they're going, why is there debris? What is going on? It created such a stir that you'll notice in just a moment that Jesus stopped teaching. And everyone's gaze went heavenward. Why? What is the purpose of that? Because the impact of these four men. When we think about this, I want you to understand a few things about these men. Now, let's look at a little bit of application here before we go on into the story a little bit more. How many of you believe that it's a difficult task to reach 8 billion people that currently live on this planet? Absolutely. If you asked me to count to 8 billion, I'm sure I would stumble. If you asked me to count, how many zeros does 8 billion have? Some of us would have to stop and think about it for a few moments and even pull out our telephone and just keep pushing it and hopefully that we stopped on the right one. 8 billion seems like an insurmountable amount of people to reach. I read a report last year. It would have been between November or Thanksgiving of 21 and Christmas of 2021, that there were 8 billion packages delivered in 30 days by four major carriers within the United States so that everyone could have Christmas on time. Now, suddenly, 8 billion doesn't seem like so many. It's still a lot. But if four package companies can develop a strategy and a plan and assemble the personnel to get it done, how many of you believe that the Lord's plan to reach every single person in every single generation, if applied the right way and the right number of workers show up to do their part, can accomplish the task and make sure that every single person has an opportunity to hear the gospel? Yes. If that be the case, then what is my responsibility? And we come back to these four individuals here, referred to only as they. I want you to see, first of all, tonight, if we are going to reach our current generation, we need to understand some things that these men understood. I want you to understand that these men had something that you and I need to have within our own self and a resolve within our own self, and that is simply an unwavering faith. In other words, they believed if they could get this man to Jesus, remember the guy in chapter number 1 and verse number 41? He put out his hand and touched that guy and suddenly he was clean. That made a difference in that man's life, and I'm telling you, it made a difference in other people's lives because they were witness of what had happened. Others had seen him go in with leprosy and seen him come out clean. They didn't understand it, but they knew that the thing that had happened is a man named Jesus was there to meet his need. My friend, you say, how can I have that kind of faith to know that God can still do those type of things? He's done it in you. I believe I'm talking to a group of believers. There may be somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, but the truth is, how many of you remember what it was like before you got saved tonight? How many of you remember hopelessness? How many of you remember despair? How many of you remember a fear of what's after this life and the weight of the sin that was upon you that you didn't truly understand? And then suddenly Jesus saved you. And when he saved you, suddenly the despair was replaced with hope. Suddenly there was a joy when you had never experienced true joy before. And you have that in your life and in your body. And I say to my friend, if we believe that Jesus can still give that to other people, then we should want to be a part of that. So let's go back and see what they did. Verse number 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that's not from the media, by the way, it's the mass of humanity in the building, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, you see that verse a little bit differently than just cruising through the story. Four individuals get to the house. The man they need, their friend, I'm assuming it's their friend that's on the stretcher. The man that he needs to see is inside and we can't get him there. Somebody, one of those four men, had a great idea. What did he say? What about the roof? Now let's just stop and think about that for a moment. How many of you had a crazy friend in high school that had some of the most harebrained ideas anybody could ever think of, and you did them and you got in trouble for them? Anybody in here? Yeah, absolutely. Everybody had one of those friends. Now, how many of you would admit right here in front of God and everyone else assembled here, you were that guy? Yeah, amen. Here's what I want you to see. God knows that. And we see right here in this scripture that God took someone's personality that said, the big guy blocking the door is not going to keep me from getting my friend to Jesus. We're going to look for alternatives. We're going to look for contingencies. Somebody in that group said, what about the roof? Now, that's just crazy. But it wasn't to them. Why? Because they had a mission objective, and that was to get that man to Jesus. You know, when I think about this, I think about the second point that I believe we can learn from them. And that is that it takes people who will creatively overcome the obstacles. How about saying, Lord, I got this out of the box kind of thinking. I got this personality that's gotten me in trouble in the past. I've kind of learned how to bridle it down a little bit and hopefully be used of God or whatever. But Lord, I see now that you made me this way. Here's where the Lord really challenged me when I got a glimpse of the scripture. How many times have I gotten to the door and it was blocked and I turned away and said, God must not be in it? Kind of hurt when the Lord told me that. I don't want to be the one that sees the obstacle. I want to be the one that sees the opportunity. I want to be the one that sees, hey, how about the roof? It can't be that thick. It's got to be less thick and less of a burden than trying to get through that door right there with that big old guy blocking it and all those people in there in the way. Let's go to the roof. Let's get this man to Jesus. The idea is I need to creatively overcome the obstacles. There's going to be times in these missionaries' lives when they get on the field, let me tell you, there's obstacles that they can't even dream of right now because they haven't even experienced anything like it before. And suddenly there's going to be an obstacle that's before them, and they're going to be challenged in a way they've never been challenged before. And they're going to be looking at that saying, and the devil's going to seize the opportunity. He's going to say, see, I told you it wasn't worth it. And why are you here? And you're not worthy, and you're not capable. And he's going to be saying, you need to just stop. You just need to go home. You say, how do you know that? Because I've been there. Venezuela was a hard place for our family, but God is bigger than any problems that we can have. You've got to overcome those obstacles. You've got to say, hey, well, that's not going to work. I'll never forget the first church we started. We started it in the wrong place at the wrong time with no public transportation. And we just made every single mistake that a rookie missionary could make. And I remember the devil had a heyday in my brain with that. And I had followed the counsel of a wise American that had never been overseas. And I did everything they told me to do, and I failed in every single way. And finally, the Lord said, hey, are you just going to whine about this? Or are you going to close the doors on this house that nobody's ever coming to and start a church where I want you to start the church? And I said, I want to start it where you want me to start it. And God blessed. And we saw a new church grow and grow and grow until we finally had to leave and the national pastor took over. I say to you, my friend, there are going to be obstacles. There were obstacles when we took our airplane into Venezuela, and I'll never forget landing. I had a major from Southern Command that was flying with me. He also flew with American Airlines, and we landed in Caracas, Venezuela. We were surrounded by the National Guard, and they didn't know I spoke Spanish, and I didn't tell them. I could hear them talking, we're going to get big money out of this American. Look at this plane. This is a nice plane. And these, well, I can't say everything they said, but basically these dumb Americans, we're going to take everything they have. And I'm listening. I'm saying, Lord, hello, you were in this. He got us through that. At the end, when we had to leave Venezuela and they seized the airplane, I'll never forget, when they seized the airplane, it was like, Lord, this is your airplane. What are you doing? There are obstacles that are out there, but you have to say, hey, we're going to get around the obstacles and we're not going to allow them to deter us. Hey, so it's just a roof. You know what? Somebody built it. That means that we can tear it apart. And so they go up on the roof and they tear it apart. Let me give you a third thing that we can learn from these men. It's in verse number 4. And it's a word that we've already seen, but I want you to look at it again. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. It takes a team. You see, if everyone in this church does something, I mean, young and old alike, if everyone does the part that God puts it on their heart to do, this is more than achievable. See, oftentimes we say, I can't touch that. And the Lord said, I didn't ask you to touch it. I just asked you to pick up your corner. Brother Bundy's up here talking about Ethiopia. You know what the Lord's just simply saying to you? He's like, I'm not asking you to take care of all of Brother Bundy's support. I just want you to pick up a corner. He's a big guy, so it's going to be a big corner, but pick up the corner. Somebody else is going to pick up a corner. Someone else is going to pick up a corner. Someone else is going to pick up a corner. And he's going to know that you have his back. And you're going to get him there, and you're not only going to get him there, you're going to sustain him so that he can stay and do all that God wants him to do. You see, there's so much that we can learn from these guys. Can you imagine what a task it would have been if that one man who had the idea of getting this man that was sick of the palsy to Jesus, can you imagine if he had to do it all himself? You say, well, it could be done. Yes, it could be done, but can you imagine the labor involved? Can you imagine the difficulty? Can you imagine the task if somebody would have said, well, what about the roof? It'd been like, well, what about the roof? I'm doing this all by myself. But when he's able to turn to the other three and say, somebody says, what about the roof? It's like, what about the roof? What about the roof? Let's go. Let's roll. Let's go to the roof. We'll peel off the roof. No big deal. pull it back, breaking it up. Suddenly inside, all this stuff's falling. And then suddenly you see this little hole up there. And then you can see a little bit of skylight. And then you see movement past the skylight. And before long, there's eight eyeballs looking down through the hole. And you know what it is? It's four men looking to see, did we get it in the right place? Because our job's not done until we have him at Jesus' feet. It takes a team. What is the benefits of a team mentality? Let me tell you, a team provides accountability. It provides a partnership. It provides a brotherhood. When you all get together and you come together and you're like, man, did you see what God did this year through Great Hope? It's not, I did this. No, it's like, look what we did. And who benefited? The man that was on the stretcher, the man that was taken to Jesus, the person that's overseas in Papua New Guinea or in Argentina, or the one that's out in the Samoan Islands or in Saipan or in all of these other places of people that you support. All of them are able to say, look what God has done because of the teamwork of churches like Great Hope Baptist Church. My friend, tonight I simply want to challenge you. As you begin this conference, to listen to the voice of the Lord as He begins to work in your heart. And tonight, I just want you to say this to the Lord. I'm willing to carry my corner of the stretcher. You know, if I had someone on a stretcher up here and I asked one person to come up and to pick them up, they might be able. It depends on who I pick to lay on the stretcher. Some would struggle. Some would not be able to lift them. But I could take a very large person like myself and put him on the stretcher. And I could pick four people that you wouldn't think would be able to carry me. But because they're only carrying one corner of the stretcher, they're doing their part. Suddenly I'm lifted and I'm able to be carried. So I ask you, are you willing to pick up a corner of the stretcher and do all that God asks you to do? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, our heart's desire truly is to be obedient. Lord, this church understands missions. This church knows missionaries. This church knows the blessings of obeying God in the area of missions. But Lord, tonight, I do believe that a good way to start this conference is just to be reminded how big you are and how capable you are. Lord, I didn't look at the verse, but it said that Jesus lifted up his eyes, and when he saw their faith, that's the four that were carrying this individual, he met the need of the man on the stretcher. Lord, the fact that you recognized their faith is something that should stand out to us, because you still pay attention and you still see our involvement. Lord, I pray tonight that you would give us the courage to say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. And this conference, I'm going to be attentive. I'm going to be listening for your leading in my life. And when the time of commitment comes, whether it be to give or to go and to pray or whatever it is, Lord, I'm going to do my part by picking up a corner of the stretcher and pressing on for your sake. Your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to ask you this evening, if you've been listening and you say, Brother Brian, I try to live for the Lord. I love the Lord. I try to be involved in what He's doing. But tonight I feel the Holy Spirit stirring my heart. And I feel that God is tugging at my heart. And tonight I just want to say, Brother Brian, I'm listening and I hear His voice. I hear His voice. I don't know exactly what He wants me to do. Maybe you do, maybe you do not. But I hear His voice. Here's my hand, Brother Brian. Will you pray for me tonight, so that I'm obedient to what God wants me to do this week? Here's my hand all over the auditorium. Would you just raise your hand? I see your hands. Hands all over, young and old alike. I see your hand. How many of you would say you can put your hands down? How many of you would say tonight, Brother Brian, I want to be that person that says, what about the roof? And I look beyond the obstacles and I look for ways to overcome so that others can come to know Christ. That's who I want to be tonight, Brother Brian. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you tonight specifically? I see your hands, hands all over the auditorium. Once again, you can put them down. And let me ask one final question. If you're here tonight and you say, Brother Brian, I really identify more with the guy that was on the stretcher. There's a need in my life tonight that I can't explain. But I believe that if I could just get to Jesus, that He could change my life and He could help me with this. Here's my hand, Brother Brian. Would you pray for me? I feel like the guy on the stretcher. I have a need. I see your hand. Thank you, someone else. I don't want to miss you. I have a need in my life tonight. I identify more with the man on the stretcher tonight. I just need to get help from Jesus. I see your hand. Thank you, someone else. I want to invite you to come tonight. I want you to stand to your feet, your head bowed, your eyes closed. The piano has already started. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, why don't you right now, while no one's looking around, if you need to come and just pray about what God's been saying in your heart, you want to come and just make yourself available to God. You say, Lord, I want to be committed to doing whatever it takes to bring folks to Christ. Why don't you come right now? Others have already made their way to the front tonight. Why don't you come? If you need to pray with your pastor, he's here at the front. Why don't you come? Would you come?
I'll tell you, folks, we're not done until we get everyone we can at the feet of Jesus. Take your hymnal, if you will. Turn to page 521. Let's sing a verse and a chorus of I Wish I Had Given Him More. The altar's still open. If you need to come, we encourage you to do so.
By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him. I wish I had.